General Lucian Truscott was tired, worn, and fatigued when General George Patton went to him and gave him an order that he did not think could be carried out. On August 10, 1943, Patton commanded that the 3rd Division of the 2nd Corps, under the direction of Truscott, travel over 20 miles to launch an amphibious assault on Messina, Sicily. This was a critical assignment because it would send a strong message to the Germans and their Italian allies that they could be stopped and that the United States could stop them. On August 11, 1943, the command was carried out. Here's Patton's statement about it. I quote him, "I spent a very restless night, particularly as the enemy was shooting at us, but they failed to get a hit. Shortly after reveille, Colonel Harkins, who was the duty officer, called up to say that the attack had been a complete success." When Patton gave the order, no one but himself thought it could be accomplished. General Truscott didn't even think it could be done, but in the end, it was accomplished. And in the end, the war was won. Hitler was stopped. Timothy was tired and worn and fatigued when the Apostle Paul left him in Ephesus. His health wasn't the best, and neither was his boldness. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to see to it that that church would become a pillar and support for the truth of God. It was Timothy's job to get the church on track. Paul had full confidence that he could accomplish the objective and God's church could become all that God wanted it to become. But in order for that to happen, it was going to be a war. Like a football game, you get a church on track inch by inch, yard by yard. Paul believed that Timothy was God's man to wage that war against false teachers, against false doctrine, against satanic forces that were in the church. That is what 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20 is all about. There were wars to be won in the church. Timothy was somewhat timid. He didn't necessarily think he could get the job done. So Paul sends him a strong message. And what he says to him in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 is this: leaders have been commanded by God to battle and fight a good fight, to see to it that the church becomes a pillar and support of the truth of God. Now, at times, being a leader is tiring. It's fatiguing. It can make you weary. At times, all believers feel that way. No one in his right mind likes to fight. But the truth is, God calls leaders to be good soldiers who do fight, who do wage war, who do by faith see to it that the church becomes what God wants it to become. God calls every believer to wage a good spiritual warfare, to become what God wants him or her to become. Battling for people's minds and hearts is not easy, but battling for people's minds and hearts is what church life is all about. A number of years ago, I was talking with a man about the things that he had seen God do in his life and in his ministry. He was very excited. And I said to him, "I get tired of the war. Frankly, I get tired of fighting for truth. Sometimes I get tired of just having to go at odds against the opinions of men. You read religious newspaper articles, and it's a bunch of man-made nonsense, ecumenical insanity that often fills the pages that are contrary to the Word of God. You get tired of standing against it." This dear brother in the Lord said, "But Dave, that's exactly what you've been called to do. You've been called by God to go to war for Him, even though it's not easy. That is your assignment. As tough as the assignment may be, it's still the responsibility to fight a good fight." Now, the context of the fight that Paul's referring to, the context of the war that he's talking about in 1 Timothy, is in the local church. Timothy's battle was in the church of Ephesus, and our battle is in our church. Spiritual battles are fought there. Spiritual battles are won and lost there. It is the responsibility, though, for every church to become what God wants it to become, and that is a pillar and support of the truth. Now, when we look at 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20, there are four key points that Paul desires to make. First of all, Paul commands leaders to fight a good fight. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 1:18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." This verse is filled with the military language and imagery. Paul viewed getting God's church straightened out as a military conflict and battle. The word command is one that refers to a military order or command. That word entrust is one that refers to setting a charge or command before someone. Paul is setting forth to Timothy a military-type command, and that military-type command is you fight a good fight in the church. Now, the word for fight is critical to Pauline thought here because He repeats the word two times for emphasis, fight the good fight. He uses that noun twice. The word pictures an encamped army that's dug in, that's waging war in battle. Contrary to the mamby-pamby idea that the church is to be a place of total acceptance and toleration, where there are no ground rules at all, this is a command to leaders of a church to see to it that the church is a war zone where various battles are fought and won. The idea is leaders are dug into the truth of the Word of God, and they will not be budged away from what the Word of God actually says. Now, there are two observations I would like to make about what Paul says in verse 18. First of all, the verb fight is present tense, which means the church is not only to fight one skirmish, it's to continually fight for the truth of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church is to be the place where the Word of God is accurately and faithfully taught and handled. And the church is to stand for the truth of God. And if it's not happening in the church, where will it happen? And getting the church to become what God wants it to become will not be the result of just one little skirmish. It will be the result of many. Satan and his forces are out to battle the church. They're out to battle for people's minds and hearts. And I want you to notice carefully where this fight takes place in the church. I believe there's nothing that Satan hates more than systematic teaching of the Word of God. I believe Satan loves it when people go to church and they hear a little verse and they hear somebody talk about whatever they're going to talk about, as long as they're keeping people in ignorance of what that verse actually means. I believe Satan and his forces hate God's doctrines taught in the church. If you stand for the truth of God, you're going to stand in war. Martin Luther fought the entire Roman church world. John Calvin was hated by various religions. George Whitefield was hated by most churches. Why? Because they stood for the truth of God. But that is the assignment that's given to a true man or woman of God. You dig your heels into the truth of God and you stand for it. Frankly, many churches today are becoming centers for entertainment rather than standing for the Word of God and the truth of God. So Paul tells Timothy, you fight the good fight. The second observation is the fight we are to fight is to be a good fight. Paul adjectivally qualifies the kind of fight we're to fight, namely, you're to fight a good fight. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, you have no business fighting unless you intend to fight to win. Now, the word good is one that refers to fighting in a way that God views as good, excellent, and honorable. The fight must be one that's in accordance with the Word of God and the will of God. In the church, people can and do fight about a variety of things, but God will only deem the fight good if it is in accordance with His Word. Some people fight in the church over wrong things and don't fight for the right things. We're not called to fight any kind of fight. We're called to fight a good fight, and that's one that squares with the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, like it or not, the church that wants to become what God wants it to become will be a place where there will be warfare fought and won. Dr. H.A. Ironside said the Christian life is a conflict, particularly the life of a Christian minister. There's no easy road to becoming a dynamic church that truly glorifies God. There's no easy road to becoming a dynamic church that is functioning the way God wants it to function. It's a continual war, and leaders are called by God to fight a good fight. Now, there are times when fighting is good, when the war is for the Word of God, when the war is consistent with what the scriptures teach, that's a good fight. John Calvin said one of the things that really helped him keep going and fighting was the realization that if we were faithful to fight a good fight, ultimately God would give us victory. Calvin said God would not fail to give triumph. And he was himself a pillar and support of the truth of God, and that's what we are to be as well. One of my favorite elk hunters out west is a renowned author named Don Lombaugh. Don Lombaugh was once asked what it takes to be a good elk hunter. He said, you climb one more mountain, get on your horse one more time, go through one more forest. He said, many stop just short of getting there. That's what Paul's saying here. You be a good soldier. You keep climbing. You keep fighting. You keep standing for truth. You keep defending what's right. And don't stop short of that, because you're to fight a good fight. Now, the second point that Paul makes is in verse 18. Paul motivates leaders to fight a good fight. Timothy needed some powerful motivations for sticking to his guns and standing for truth in the church of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus featured the Temple of Diana. It was known for its religious immorality. There were a lot of secular kinds of things that were happening in this city. And for Timothy to take this one church and turn it in a direction that glorified God would not be easy. Timothy was kind of a timid guy. So Paul, in verse 18, gives him two motivations for fighting a good fight. Number one, because of Pauline sonship. Verse 18 says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you." Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. That's a point Paul stresses time and time again in this epistle. Paul is stressing the point here because he wants Timothy to fight a good fight. And one of the reasons why he wants him to fight a good fight is because he is Paul's son in the faith. And Paul himself was a good fighter for truth. In fact, at the end of his life, Paul was able to say, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Paul wanted Timothy to be a good soldier for God. He wanted him fighting a good fight in the church because he was Paul's son in the faith. The old adage, like father, like son, was never more true than in Pauline motivation. Paul is basically saying to Timothy, "Look, you're my son. Now fight like my son. Act like my son should fight." We live in a day and age in which the cry of the psychological world is, "Don't put too much pressure on your sons or daughters to accomplish anything." I personally know of one case in my first church near the Chicago area in which a father and mother were scolded by a psychiatrist because they wanted their daughter to embrace their lifestyle and commitment to Jesus Christ. His view was, "She's her own person. Let her live and think her own way. Don't put pressure on her. Don't hassle her." Paul didn't buy into that. What he's saying here to Timothy is, "You're my son. Now act like it. I've taught you truth. I've taught you doctrine. Now you fight a good fight. You wage a good war in the church until it is a pillar and support of the truth of God." Young people need to know you can be a disgrace to your parents. You can ruin their name. You can also be a great credit to their name through your faithfulness to the Lord, through your commitment to what's right. The fact of the matter is, Timothy could be a real credit to the name of the Apostle Paul. He was Paul's son in the faith, and what Paul is saying is, "You act like it. Fight a good fight." The second motivation is the motivation of prophetic ministry in verse 18, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Timothy should fight a good fight because he had been given a special gift and ministry ability that made him capable of fighting that fight. Now, we don't know for sure just when and where this ministry identification took place, but it was something that Paul referred to time and time again. Paul wanted Timothy to realize he was a divinely equipped soldier, fully capable of waging war. His capability and his divine strength had been recognized by other people in the presence of many witnesses. The Apostle Paul kicked off his ministry the same way. The leaders of the church of Antioch, according to Acts 13, were prophetically moved by God to lay their hands on Paul. They identified him as one who'd been singled out by God for ministry, and they sent him away. And apparently, a similar thing had happened to Timothy, because he too was singled out and identified as one that God wanted in ministry by the elders, according to 1 Timothy 4:14, and by Paul himself, 2 Timothy 1:6. Those leaders had laid their hands on Timothy, and that was a prophetic statement to Timothy that literally revealed that he had a gift in ministry that had been entrusted to him by God. Now, the gift of prophecy, people getting direct messages from God, ceased when the apostolic age ceased, something clearly predicted in Scripture, that tongues and prophecy would cease, according to 1 Corinthians 13:8. So today, God does not give direct messages to people about other people and their gifts and their future ministry. But I do think a principle is true, and that is, if one is gifted by God, if one has truly been called by God and given the ability to unravel the Word of God, God's Spirit will reveal that to His people, and they will sense that this one has been truly called by God into ministry. This kind of thing has happened before in church history. John Knox, for example, the great preacher, was one time in a service, and a minister who was in the service actually stopped in the middle of the message and turned to Knox and said, "I'm going to address you. You've been called by God into ministry. Now get to work." Now, Paul wanted that thought that Timothy had been called by God into ministry to motivate him to keep fighting a good fight. Timothy's ministry was connected to other people. And others are used by God to reveal His will. Sometimes they'll come alongside you and they'll be used of the Lord to show you exactly where you're headed. A number of years ago, I was in school back in the 70s. And I never dreamed when I was going to school that I would end up pastoring churches. But in 1979, I was teaching a Sunday school class in our local church in Grand Rapids, and at that Sunday school class, three visitors came on a holiday weekend. After that class, one of them walked up to me and said, "God has given you a gift to be able to open up His Word. Now take it, develop it, polish it, and use it for His glory." I thought it was a nice compliment, but I didn't realize the far-reaching ramifications of what that brother had said. The fact of the matter is, he was from a seminary. And later, God would start opening doors to go into churches to communicate the Word of God. And as I look back on that, it was like God's way of saying, this is where I'm leading you. This is where I'm directing you. God still is in the business of doing that kind of thing. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to remember, look, other people have recognized Timothy. You've been called by God. Therefore, you fight a good fight. You be in war. You stand for truth. You must not run. You must not quit. You must be one who fights the good fight because you have a gift of God to be able to do that. People who quit, who give up, people who run away have a common denominator. They're focused on themselves. They're not focused on God. They're not focused on His Word. They're not focused on His will. They're not focused on their gifts. They're focused on themselves. Self-protection, self-preservation, self-pleasure. There are those who have a philosophy that say, you know, our church is to just be comfortable for everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, if a rapist, if a child molester, if a homosexual, if an adulterer, if a thief, if a murderer, if an alcoholic, if a drug addict feels comfortable in your church, there's something wrong with your church. The truth of God should bring people under conviction. Where do you see in the scriptures that the church is to make people feel comfortable about themselves? The church is not about you. It's not about me. It's about the truth of God. It's to be a place where the truth of God is communicated. Certainly, sinners can get right with God if they're willing to face truth, but they must be willing to face truth. And I do not know of one person who has ever been on the front lines of communicating the truth of God that has not been tempted to quit and walk away. I know I have. I recall a time when I was pastoring a church in another city and I frankly wanted to quit. But the thought that kept me going was, there's a lot of people who have a stake in your life. There are many people who do. I thought of people who had taught me, people who'd invested their lives in me. And so it wasn't just about me. It's about not just about my likes and comforts. It's about the work of God, the will of God, and the Word of God. And Paul said to Timothy, you stay faithful, you fight, because your ministry has been ordained of God. You've been gifted by God, and your ministry is recognized by others. You're God's man for that church. Now don't disgrace your appointment. Don't neglect your gift. Now that brings us to the third point that Paul brings up. Paul gives prerequisites to leaders to fight a good fight. There are two prerequisites that a soldier must meet if he is to fight a good fight. Notice verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience. There are two prerequisites. A good fight means you keep the faith. That participle keeping is a present tense participle, which means this is something you continually do. The word literally means you hold fast continually to something. A good fight requires that you hold fast to the faith system. Now, the noun faith is an arthrus without an article, which means it's speaking here of the character and quality of faith which is being described. In other words, Paul is not just talking about saving faith. He's talking about the character of a faithful life to the Word of God. But if you're going to fight a good fight, you must continually hold to the faith system. You see, most churches will tell you you can be right with God by your works. And Paul says, if you're going to fight a good fight, you've got to stand for the faith system, not the works system. Our works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The only way to be right with the Holy God is cast your faith totally and completely in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're going to fight a good fight, you must keep that faith. You must carefully guard that faith system. And you must also continually be faithful yourself. No matter what is happening, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the repercussions, a good warrior will hold fast to the faith system and continue to be faithful in his or her own life. That's the mark of one who fights a good fight. And frankly, there are some people that just aren't good soldiers when it comes to spirituality. They'll back away if they get the sniffles. They'll forget about developing in their faith and stay home. And then I've seen some people who love the Lord. They've been hooked to machines. They've been coming in a wheelchair, walking in on crutches, using a cane. They're tired, they're old, they're hurting, but they're still faithfully serving the Lord because they are good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted Timothy to be one of those, a good soldier for Christ. So he said, a good fight means you keep the faith. Secondly, a good fight means you have a good conscience. That's what it says in verse 9, and a good conscience. According to the word of God, in order for anyone to fight a good fight, one must have a conscience that is classified as good. In other words, a conscience must square with the word. If your conscience is sensitive, you have a good one. If your conscience is not sensitive, you have some trouble. As we near the end of the age of the church, people will become so calloused and hardened in their conscience that they will live a life of a hypocritical liar. Paul predicts that in 1 Timothy 4:2. I've known people in churches whose consciences are so hardened that they call good bad and bad good. The fact of the matter is, there are people whose consciences are so hardened that, frankly, they don't deal with much of anything anymore. They go to church, they hear something cute, nice, interesting, but then they go back to their life and just live life the way they did before. A man who fights a good fight will have a conscience that's sensitive and real. He'll guide and govern himself in light of his conscience and light of Scripture. The Holy Spirit works in a person's conscience, and the Spirit of God will prompt that conscience to do or not do certain things, and a man who fights a good fight will obey what that conscience is telling him to do. That's a good soldier. That's one who fights a good fight. A number of years ago, there was a man in one of our ministries that ended up in jail for a very serious crime. I went to visit him in jail, and I asked him, how in the world could you come to church when you were in this sin? He said, at first, I was under terrible conviction. He said, there were times when the word of God was being communicated when I would actually grab the pew in front of me and my knuckles would turn white. I was under such conviction. He said, one service, I actually wanted to jump up and yell, I need help, I need to get right with God right now, but I didn't do it. But he said, little by little, I didn't yield to my conscience, and I fell deeper and deeper into sin. It got easier and easier to sin. It got easier and easier to fool people. Eventually, he could come to services and just tune out things. His conscience no longer spoke to him, and eventually he went to prison. And perhaps you're listening to this today and your conscience is getting hard. You know there are things in your life that should bother you, but they don't anymore. Movies you watch, things you're looking at on the internet that once would be offensive to you aren't anymore. You're in discussions that used to seem godless that don't seem so bad anymore. In fact, you don't even walk away anymore. You associate with certain people that you know are doing evil, and it doesn't seem to faze you anymore. People who rebel against authority almost seem like heroes to you today instead of those who are submissive to God-ordained leadership. If you aren't listening to your conscience anymore, you aren't fighting a good fight. A good soldier will have a good conscience. The fourth point is Paul gives illustrations of those who are not fighting a good fight. Now notice what he does in verse 19. Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Humanaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. The relative pronoun which shows up in the middle of verse 19, has as its antecedent good conscience. Here then, grammatically, is the way one spirals downward from a good conscience. They reject the word of God, that is, they reject the word that's speaking to their conscience, which eventually leads to a shipwrecked faith. You stop listening to your conscience as it relates to the scriptures, and eventually your faith will end up a big mess. Now, there's a progression in this illustration, which we may observe in three parts. First of all, not fighting a good fight begins by rejection. Notice, which some have rejected. It begins by rejection. The moment you hear the word of God and reject the word of God, your good fight stops. That word reject is one that means you thrust yourself away from something or you refuse the truth. This is a willful rejection. The moment you hear the word of God and you choose to reject it in the mind of God, you no longer fight a good fight. When you walk away from truth, your good fight's over. So if God's been speaking to you about something, if you're a good soldier, you'll deal with whatever he's speaking to you about. You who are relying on your works, you need to rely on Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is prompting your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you reject that prompting, you tune it out, you will discover that it gets easier and easier. You're not a good soldier. The second part is not fighting a good fight leads to a shipwrecked faith. Walk away from the truth, reject the truth, don't apply it, don't listen, don't yield to your conscience, and years from now, your faith will be nothing more than a shipwreck. This is not talking about a setback. This is talking about a faith that's been destroyed. It's no longer sound. It's no longer controlled by God. Spirituality, which is a disaster. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as Dr. Walter Locke said in his commentary, a Christian must be both a good soldier and a good sailor. He must make sure that his faith is not shipwrecked. Don't let things drift. Don't pay attention to warning signs. Don't do what you should do, and you'll end up with a shipwrecked faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to deal with things. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Be a good soldier. And thirdly, not fighting a good fight can end up in excommunication. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two that Paul delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He put them out of the church. Hymenaeus was a person who loved to talk about and teach things that were meaningless. Alexander was a big name in Ephesus. He had been a spokesman for the Jews. He was a coppersmith who did Paul much evil, and Paul said, I delivered him over to Satan. Now, this was all part of fighting a good fight. Paul had to face people. Paul had to deal with theological issues, but that was all part of fighting a good fight. When people become so hardened to God's word that their evil is affecting others, something must be done about them. They must be taught not to blaspheme God or the church of God. Now, the church is to be a place of grace, but it's also to be a place of war. These are tough verses in 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20. But if the church is to be a pillar in support of the truth, then the church is to be a church that enforces these verses. So the question is, are you fighting a good fight? Are you obeying the word of God? Are you listening to your conscience? Are you guarding your faith? If you can answer yes, then you will become all God wants you to become. If the answer is no, the time is right now to get right with God. Don't walk away. Dig in and by faith, fight a good fight. Now, perhaps you're listening to this today and you know you need Jesus Christ in your life. Listen to your conscience. Right now in this moment, say, Lord, I'm stopping right now relying on me, and I'm going to totally rely upon Jesus Christ for my salvation. Father, take your word, make good soldiers out of all who heard it today. In Jesus' name, amen.